Oh yeah. Hey, good morning. Yeah, go ahead and leave those lights on. It'll be fine. That looks good. Brothers and sisters, I'm pleased and I'm grateful to be here today. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be a part of a growing, living, breathing family. But I have to say here at the beginning that I've had a tough week. I mentioned last Sunday that we lost a student. Friday evening I was at the viewing for one of our eighth graders that passed away. Life isn't supposed to end at age 13. It just isn't. It's been sort of a rough week of school teaching. A lot of time working with students and quite a few tissues that we went through in the classroom. So I'd be glad for your prayers as I seek to be a channel of what God would have to say this morning. I've been challenged as I look at the why that we do what we do. This is coming pretty directly from some material by Frank Lake that was presented at the conference that Jenny and I were at, our seminar that we were at this summer in Ohio. And I was just really challenged. I wanted to pass it on if I could. It's called the cycle of grace, or the grace cycle. You know, Jesus lived a really demanding life here on this earth. Yet he stayed spiritually strong. What can we learn from him as we reflect on our own life, our good works, and our obedience to him? I think that we so often get sidetracked with our achievements. You see on this, I don't know if you can read the quadrants. Ray, can you read that? You can. Okay. It's supposed to say acceptance, sustenance, significance, and achievement. Kind of in that order. It goes in a clockwise rotation, beginning with acceptance. I think that a lot of times we get kind of hung up on what we get done and what we can achieve and what we can do, and that's what's exciting. We are called to be fruit-bearing Christians. We're not meant to invest all of our resources in ourselves. We're here to see God's kingdom grow. And while that's really true, it's sometimes easy to get the order of events kind of mixed up. So I wanted to take a bit of time this morning as we pull some lessons from what Jesus did, lived, and taught, and how that applies to us. Jesus knew his place. Oh, thanks. You're welcome to jot down the verses. You're welcome to follow along with me. I have quite a few verses, and I'll be reading from a lot of passages. If you want to turn to Luke 3, you're welcome to it. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And Jesus knew of his acceptance. You also are accepted and known. You want to flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be reading Ephesians 1, John 1, and Romans 5. But Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 4, verse 6. By which He made us accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted. John 1, 12. This is a verse that you're familiar with. It talks about Jesus giving you the right to become the children of God. I don't know, it may be helpful for you just to jot down the references and to go back and study it tomorrow when you have time. You're welcome to flip through. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believed in His name. Romans 5, 8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates His love for you, His acceptance of you. I'd like you to imagine, this would be a bit of a stretch perhaps, but imagine that God the Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are sitting around a table having a conversation about you. What do you think they're saying? What's the mood in the room? Can you remember a time when you felt that they were disappointed in you? And that shame led to your own selfish self-care. Have you felt ashamed and gone out and done something? Maybe you kicked the dog. Maybe you yelled at your kids. Maybe you drove too fast on the way home. Yeah, nobody does that. Just pause. Remember that you are accepted. You are loved. Moving on to sustenance. I'd like to... This one has to do with sustain. It's a word we don't use a whole lot, sustenance. But if you want to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, I'd like to read here about Jesus' ministry on earth. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry. Makes a lot of sense, actually, to be hungry after 40 days of no food. Now the tempter came to Him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that those stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He knew where His sustenance came from. Keep flipping on back to the book of John, if you would. John 6. If Jesus knew that His sustenance came from the Lord Himself, what is it for you? What is it for me? John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." What am I getting my sustenance from? If I should never hunger, never thirst, if I'm pulling from the Lord Jesus, why do I hunger? Why do I thirst? Am I pulling my strength from something else? And I'd like you to pause and just consider your current situation in life. Think about the categories of spiritual, relational, and physical. So spiritually, your relationship with God, relationally, your relationship with the people around you, and physical, your care for your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. What activities and relationships allow you to receive from the Father who calls you beloved? Consider your practices daily, weekly, monthly. What is it that you're doing in your spiritual relationship with God that allow you to receive sustenance from a God who calls you beloved? If you have a minute, jot it down. What is it that you do to take note of the sustenance that should be coming from above on a daily, weekly, monthly basis? How healthy are you? How sustained are you? In light of those answers that you've mentally jotted down, what are some distractions that draw you away from God's presence? What are things that pull you away from God and you engage in selfish self-care? Now there's a difference, guys. And I want to be pretty careful, and it's hard, especially in this day and age when we're so involved in, like, what brings me joy? What makes me come alive? And we miss the distinction between healthy self-care and selfish care. Have you talked to somebody? I have talked to people who, they're pretty aware of what it takes to make them feel good. And they tell me that, well, I have to do this because it makes me happy. And I realize pretty quickly that, no, I'm talking to a very selfish individual that's well aware of their own desires. And they're not looking at making sure they're healthy in order to serve the Lord Jesus. They're looking at making sure they're healthy to serve themselves. That requires some self-inspection. I can't tell you, Marcus, I can't tell you what's selfish and what's taking care of yourself so that you can serve God. You have to make that. What is the goal of your activities? What are the self-care rhythms or practices that God is inviting you into? I know that the Lord is inviting me to get up a half an hour early to spend that time with Him in the morning before I go engage in my work day. That's a healthy self-care rhythm that could actually move me forward. I know that my flesh is inviting me to lay in the bed for an extra half an hour because it feels really good to just lay there. I'm asking you, think about it from an angle of sustenance. What pulls you toward the Lord? Quadrant 3 on there is significance. I think you're pretty familiar with the story in Luke chapter 4 about Jesus teaching in the synagogue. Oh, it's a pretty good stretch. Luke 4, 14 to 21. I'm not going to read all of those verses right now, but Jesus wrapped up the prophecy from the book of Isaiah saying, today this is fulfilled right here. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus knew of his significance, but it came from his realization of who he was, right? What does that do for Chad Graber, who sometimes struggles with knowing who he is and if I am of value? I think the verses in Ephesians 2 are really helpful. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. If you want to turn to it, you can. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You, brothers and sisters, have been invited, placed, put into heavenly places together with Christ Jesus. If that's not significant, I don't know what is. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage, again to fear. This is Romans 8. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's Daddy. You know, we read the words Abba, Father, and I don't think that we really connect what that means, because it's not our language. Jenny was a school nurse for a little while at a yeshiva school in Queens, and we had a holiday program. It wasn't a Christmas program, because yeshiva schools don't do Christmas, right? Tom Kazart's like, yeah, you're right, Chad, they don't. It's a Jewish school. But I remember sitting there in the auditorium, and there's a little child in front of me with his family, and he wanted his dad's attention. He's tapping him on the shoulder, Abba, Abba, Abba. And I thought, oh, it really is. This is where my boy would say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And it went through me that this is really the context that God is giving us, that significance by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a gift. I have a deep love for all of you, but significantly more for the four boys that call me Daddy. They are significant to me. I'm sorry. You know, when it comes to this route of knowing that where we belong, what gives us life, and the fact that we matter to God, then achievement or fruit bearing is the natural outflow of that cycle. Jesus said himself, I can do nothing. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus knew where his productivity came from. Do you? Do I? John 15:5. I think many of us memorized John 15 as kids. This is the vine and the branches passage. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. A life based in God, flowed with God flowing through it, you have no choice but to bear fruit. Oh yes, you have choices all along, but the choice to dig into who Christ calls you to be invites you to bear much fruit. John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You have people all around you that are looking for answers. I'm guessing I'm not the only one that works beside hurting people. Now, Tiffany, you drive bus for a whole load of hurting children. When you engage in a conversation with somebody who's hurting, does the Spirit of Christ flow from you? Does that living water fill that vacancy? you know, it's really easy to flip it around. Guys, we're humans. And sometimes we don't let that river flow from what we've been fed, but we try to pull it up from ourselves. We do something really good, really significant, really, I don't know, we have a massive business deal or something that we dreamed up at church goes really well, and the summer vacation Bible school turns out to be really successful, and that feels good because we had a hand in that, and it's an achievement that's worth noting because it was valuable. And we'll ride that adrenaline flow for a while. And we'll feel like, yeah, we're all right. And the dopamine that comes from success, it's real. It's a drug like any other drug. Almost like no other drug. It feels good to feel good. But when, can you read that or is the print too small? You can see that, Tiffany? When the achievement falters, when the achievement falters, significance is lost and it must be found somewhere else. The next year, the Bible school program didn't go quite as well. Or Tracks Kids Club, your classroom, you've had three kids kicked out because of misbehavior and they had to go home early and the bus drivers are kind of mad at you. Or maybe you're working as a Sunday school teacher and your children that you've got are simply not doing well. Maybe you've got the adult men or the adult women and the discussion sort of fell flat today and you know what I mean. We've experienced failure before. Ray says, no, not so much. No, we know what it feels like to not do well. But if our model is the counter grace cycle, if our basis of operation starts with, well, when I achieve a lot of things, then I do well. We set ourselves up for a lot of pain. If your success didn't come through and your significance is lost, then your sustenance is limited by shame and guilt. Well, you should be doing better. I mean, come on. I mean, you've been a Christian for 27 years. Let's shape it up. You know what is expected of you. And you know the right answer. Just do the right thing. You don't belong there. You don't belong in that bad spot. So get it better. But it gets pretty limiting. Shame and guilt can only carry you so far. And if you see God as being disappointed with you, remember I asked you to envision a table with the Godhead sitting around discussing you. Acceptance isn't available from a disappointed God. And if you're walking under a cloud of shame for what you didn't get done successfully, you have only the option of going somewhere else to find significance. I've seen a lot of men and women looking for significance in other places. Looking for acceptance somewhere else. I'm not saying that's why we have trophies. And I'm not preaching against having stuff. But do ask, am I pulling my sense of who I am from what I have? You know, whether that's some amazing accomplishment in the workplace, during deer season, during whatever. What am I pulling it from? Acceptance is not available from a disappointed God. Jesus modeled for us that our good works or our achievements must flow from our understanding of who we are in Christ. That's our significance, which is taught to us by the Spirit through His sustenance, who is at work in our hearts by initiating the work of the Father who chose us before we were created. That's our acceptance. So let me read through that again, but I want to back it up this way. As you look at this, look at this cycle. So I'm reading these quadrants backwards, but notice where the source comes from. As modeled for us, our good works or achievements must flow out of our understanding of who we are in Christ. That's our significance, which is taught to us by the Spirit through His sustenance, who is at work in our hearts by the initiating work of the Father who chose us before we were created. That's our acceptance. So springing from that point, it allows you to grow in grace and good works in Christ. Flip that arrow to go clockwise. Don't go counterclockwise. Could God love you any more than He does right now? I think in our heads we know the answer is no. No. And yet so often the shame and the guilt pushes us to say, well, you know, He might if I could just get it right. What could you do to make God love you more? What can you do to make God love you more? That one actually is a question. What can you do to make God love you more? Yeah, it doesn't work that way, does it? There's nothing you can do. But from His love and from that position of acceptance sustained by His grace, significance comes fruit everlasting. You are invited to bear fruit, but not based on a should, based on a position of grace and significance. We are given so much. What can you do to make God love you more? What does God expect from you? He expects you to grow in Him and in His grace. Right? I'd like to pause here if we could. And I'd like you to close your eyes as we pray. And I want you to look inside this morning. What is driving you? Is it fear that God's sitting at the table talking badly about you? Or is it the understanding that the Lord loves you? What's going on this morning? Where does your desire to serve come from? Is it performance so that you might maybe hopefully get into heaven? Or is it because God has done so much for you, you have no choice but to serve Him in return? I don't get to judge that from the outside. You take that before the Lord inside your heart. Listen to what He has to say. Heavenly Father, This morning I want to thank you for what you have done. That in you is the finishing of our faith. Lord, I thank you for the price that you paid, your choice to accept us, your willingness to sustain us, the significance that we have in you, not of ourselves, and that the fruit comes from who you call us into and what we respond to your grace with. Thank you, Jesus, for carrying us. And Lord, I pray that as we step into the week ahead, we would walk forward knowing that it's through you. Lord, help us to examine our patterns, our daily, weekly, monthly rhythms of taking care of this body and this heart that you've given us. Lord, I pray that it would not come out of selfish care, but that we would care for and steward the resources you've given us to walk forward healthy in a way that gives life back. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you and know you. In Jesus' name. Amen.